Parashas Chukas famously deals with the Parah Aduma, the red heifer, the most inexplicable, irrational mitzvah that exists. So you would imagine that such a mitzvah is an outlier. The Rebbe will illustrate to us how, in fact, Parah Aduma teaches us something incredibly important about every single mitzvah. B'hemshech ma she'nemar b'reish parashasenu zois chukas ha'Torah, in line with what the beginning of the parasha says, when it introduces the Parah Aduma, the Torah says, Zois Chukas HaTorah. This is the Choik, the instruction of the Torah, rather than saying of just the Parah. Maybe B'Medrash HaPosuk, Mi Yitein Tohor Mitomei. So the Medrash, both the Medrash Tanchuma and the Medrash Rabbah, both quote the Pasuk from Eov that says, Who will make pure come from impure? Mamshich B'chama Dugmois B'nyon Etum Shana Moitzim B'hem Dava V'Hifuchoi. And the Midrash then goes from that into a conversation about a whole lot of things in the realm of purity and impurity that seem to be self-contradictory, starting from the fact that a great person like Abraham should come from somebody as lowly as his idol-worshipping father Terach, all the way through to laws relating to purity and impurity that seem to be totally self-contradictory. For example, Baheres kigris be'odam tomei, for example, then when it comes to tzara'as, that biblical skin disease, if a person had the tiniest amount of the disease, the rash on his skin, he would be impure. But if his entire body was covered in the rash, ironically, he would be considered pure. So essentially, the Midrash talks about a whole lot of things when it deals with purity and impurity that just seem to make absolutely no sense. After giving all of these examples, the Midrash concludes, Mi tzivochein, mi gozarkein lo yechidoi shel olam. Who instructed these laws? Who commanded these things, if not the sole being that is the source of all things? Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem says, Chukko chokakti gzeiro gozarti, ia toreshai lavor al gzeirosi. Hashem says, I have established an instruction, a law. I have given a decree. You have no rights to transgress my decree. In other words, Hashem is saying, it doesn't have to make sense, it's what I want. The fact that the Midrash gives a long list of situations or laws or circumstances relating to purity and impurity, all in the same conversation where the Midrash is actually talking about the Parah Aduma, the red heifer of our parasha, and of course, as a comment on and following from the wording in the Torah that this instruction of the Parah Aduma is Chukas HaTorah, the injunction of the whole Torah, Shma Mino, we can deduce, the Midrash is implying over here that the Torah, and by extension, obviously, its commentary in the Midrash, is not limited only to the story of the Parah Aduma. Instead, it addresses the general overarching sense of chukah, a super rational instruction from Hashem that applies in all areas relating to purity and impurity. That is in fact the common denominator between all the different examples that were listed in the Midrash. In other words, the common denominator between anything on the topic of purity and impurity and the specific example of the Parah Aduma is that there's something super rational about them. Haino, meaning, then when we speak about this idea of a choik, an instruction from Hashem that is not within the realm of understanding, that is not only the specific details of the Parah Aduma that it has to be exactly red and can't have more than two black hairs and cannot have been used for any kind of work, and then it has to be burnt and sprinkled and that somehow miraculously makes a person pure from having been contaminated by a dead body, none of which actually makes rational sense. The point is we're not honing in on those specific details of the Parah Aduma, rather, we're talking about the general concept represented by this story of the Parah Aduma, namely, or Kamaimar Chazal, as the sages tell us, Loi hameis metamei veloi hamai metaharin. A corpse does not contaminate a person and render him impure, neither does water purify a person. Instead, it is Hashem who chose to make the situation such. In other words, there's nothing fundamental about a dead body that automatically makes a person impure, nor is there something natural about water that makes a person pure. Again, this is merely Hashem's decision, Hashem's choik, his super rational instruction about these particular things. And let's expand that concept outwards, and to do so, we'll quote the famous words of Maimonides the Rambam, where he says, it is absolutely clear and open that all of the principles of purity and impurity are clearly instructed by Torah. In other words, they're a gezerah. They do not rely on rational explanation in order to validate them. This is what is written in Torah. This is what Hashem wants. These are things that the human mind cannot define or clarify or appreciate. And they all fit into that overarching group of mitzvahs that we call statutes. In other words, things you do because God instructed them, not because you understand or appreciate their value. In other words, even though the specific context of our parasha is that we're talking here specifically about the impurities associated with death and how a person can be purified from that, as you'd see in the easy, simple reading of the scriptures, it indicates and it gives us insight into the overall theme of purity and impurity. So what have we established so far? We start off the parasha reading about an incredibly strange story, that if a person was in direct contact with a dead body, they would be considered impure and they'd have to have certain restrictions on their life. The way to fix that is through this ritual of the Parah Aduma, which is a very strange and certainly irrational ritual. To that, the Torah says, Zois chukas ha-Torah. This is a chukah, it is a statute, an irrational or super-rational mitzvah, but it doesn't say of the cow, it leaves it more general, from which we learn that actually anything that falls into the category of purity and impurity, and there are a number of things that fall into that category, they all have one similar theme. Don't expect to understand it in human or even superhuman rationale. Even higher spiritual beings would be unable to understand them. These are not designed to be rational. So Yodua, an axiom of Judaism is that every single thing written in the Torah is a lesson for every single one of us at every stage of our lives, at every point in history. Okay, the expression we use is that Torah is eternal. Not only eternal, that it will be the same Torah over the course of all of time. Eternal as in, it will always be applicable. But you'll tell me there's certain mitzvahs that can only be applied when there is a temple in Jerusalem, and we don't have that right now, so surely we cannot do those mitzvahs right now. You're right. Physically, we are currently unable to fulfill those mitzvahs because there is a certain physical obstacle to their fulfillment. There is no Beis Hamikdash, there's no temple. However, the Torah is not only about the physical application. Even those mitzvahs that we cannot currently do in their physical form have a personally relevant spiritual application even today. So it's our responsibility to find that spiritual application and, of course, learn from it. So in our context, the vast majority of laws that are associated with purity and impurity are directly relevant to being in the Beis HaMikdash, or at least at the time of the Beis HaMikdash. So would you be able to enter the temple precinct or not? Would you be able to eat certain foods that are dedicated to part of the temple service or associated with that service or not? None of that is relevant to us at the moment because we don't have a Beis HaMikdash. Avo. However, what these mitzvahs represent, what they teach us, is 100% relevant right now for every one of us. So let's explore how. But before we do that, there's another point that we have to illustrate, and it's quite an interesting point. The specific issue that we're dealing with over here, which is where the Torah says in regards to the Parah Aduma, to the red heifer, it says that Zois Chukas HaTorah, this is the statute of the whole Torah. So that implies that it is something that applies and is relevant to every single person. Even people who may read the Torah and not understand what it's saying. Because we have a very interesting rule, which is that in order to fulfill the mitzvah of Torah study, you generally have to understand what you're reading. Obviously, it's Torah study, it's intellectual. It makes sense that you only fulfill the requirement if you understand what you're reading. Like any other mitzvah, there is a blessing you make before you perform the mitzvah. We need to be 100% sure that you can perform the mitzvah before we allow you to invoke Hashem's name and actually say the bracha. Now, when you call somebody to the Torah in shul, let's say we call them up this Shabbos to read this portion. If they don't understand one word of what the portion is about, do they fulfill the mitzvah of studying Torah? In other words, can they say the blessing over being called to the Torah? And the answer is yes. Because when it comes to Torah Shebichsav, the written Torah, the scriptures, the mitzvah of studying Torah is literally just to read the words or even have somebody else read them on your behalf, regardless of whether you understand or not. So whatever's written in the Torah, therefore, must be relevant to every single person, including the person who himself or herself doesn't understand what it means. When you get into the details as they are expounded in the oral Torah, yes, then you will only fulfill the mitzvah of Torah study if you understand the details. But the headlines of the mitzvah, as they are described in the scripture, are completely accessible to every single person, regardless of your level of observance, regardless of the depth of your understanding. Everybody has equal access to this part of the lesson, which is very important for us to understand. We then move on. So that therefore implies to us that the details of exactly how the cow was prepared and exactly who it was applied to and who did the ritual and when it was done, etc., all of those details, some of which are in fact written in the scripture, but the other details that are fleshed out in the Talmud, that's not necessarily going to carry a lesson for every single person. But the core issue over here, which is that this is a part of Torah that has absolutely no explanation, and whatever that implies, that is in the scripture. Scripture is equal access to every single person. Therefore, the lesson has to be for every single one of us, from top to bottom, from the greatest sage to the simplest Jew. So what's the lesson? So in order to understand that, we'll have a look at something that the Alter Rebbe, the first Chabad Rebbe, writes in Likutei Torah, his in-depth analysis of the Torah portion of the week, where he says that the Torah uses the expression while introducing the law of the Parah Aduma, the red heifer, it does not say the following is the law of the Parah Aduma, which would have been the logical way to say it. Instead, it says the following is the law of the Torah, which is a very broad kind of a statement. From that, the Alter Rebbe derives that this specific mitzvah of the Parah Aduma contains within it a general attitude and a general insight into the whole of the Torah, all of Judaism. So in other words, we have to read the verse as follows. This, the story of the Parah Aduma, red heifer, in all of its headline issues, is a story of the whole Torah. And then he, in Likutei Torah, continues to explain this in a lot of detail, which we're not going to explore right now. It'd be a good idea to look it up. But generally what he says is that mitzvah zoi liyoysa chukah, this particular mitzvah, because it is a chukah, because it is a statute, because it is super rational, va'afilu be'erech shar ha-mitzvah shebesug ha-chukim, in fact, there are other mitzvahs that are also super rational mitzvahs, but we can still relate to them a little bit better than this. This is the most bizarre mitzvah that we have. It's the one we grapple with intellectually the most. Ironically, it's specifically because of that, that this unique case of the Parah Aduma speaks to the essence of all mitzvahs. So isn't that strange? You would expect because it's the most outlier mitzvah, it would have the least to say about the rest of the mitzvahs. Turns out it's the other way around. because it appears to be such an outlier, because it's so radical in its application, that's actually why it teaches us something radical about all of mitzvahs. Vatam. So the first clue that we'll get to understand why this is and what the lesson is that kol ha-mitzvahs muhusen hu-rotzen ha-elyon shalamayla mebechinas chochma v'tam, because the core of all mitzvahs is that they are Hashem's supernal will. And will, rotzen, does not and is usually beyond, does not have to be rational, and is usually, in fact, typically beyond the rational. Which means this: if you say you want something, you don't necessarily have to justify why. I mean, obviously, the people who want to understand why, especially your immediate family. But if you really, really want something, for example, you have ambition to achieve a particular goal in life, you don't have to give a rational explanation as to why that is your ambition in order to feel it and in order to express it and in order to be motivated by it. In fact, on the contrary, very often, when you start to drill it down into explanation, you feel it loses some of its potency. So ratzon, will, is generally, typically, beyond, greater than, higher than, more compelling than intellect. So all mitzvahs are Hashem's ratzon. That means that at their core, every mitzvah is something far superior and far more powerful than what can ever be explained about the mitzvah. So you'll say, but hang on, so many mitzvahs have a rational basis. We keep Shabbos because it's important to rest and to catch our breath and reconnect with our families and with our own persona and with our spirituality. Kosher makes sense because cultural eating perhaps is a good thing, or maybe some people will tell you it's healthy, although that is debatable. You know, there are a whole lot of mitzvahs that a person will say, I understand rationally why we do them. That's fine. We need to appreciate that's not actually what makes the mitzvah. The fact that it sits nicely with me isn't what gives the mitzvah its value. The real value and power of the mitzvah is this is what Hashem wants. Just so happens that sometimes he's kind enough to dress up what he wants in language that we can appreciate intellectually. But we need to appreciate that the core of a mitzvah is Hashem's will. That is what makes a mitzvah. It's what Hashem wants. V'lochein, kiyumen shekol ha-mitzvahs, gam oysen ha-mubonis al-pitam v'das, tzorich liyos boifen zeh, dafka. Therefore, and this is critical information, therefore the reason we fulfill mitzvahs, even those mitzvahs that make perfect sense to the human mind, has to be צריך לקיימן לא מפני שהשכל והדעת מחייבן, אלא כנוס צריך ברוך זה המצווה מפני שציוונו, מפני שכך גוזר רצון עליון. The main reason we should do a mitzvah should not be because, oh, it makes sense to me. The main reason, as we say in the blessing of all mitzvahs, is אשר קידשנו במצווה סוף, וציוונו, because Hashem instructed us, we're doing what he wants, not what we appreciate. If we do what we appreciate, it's limited to our level of appreciation and understanding. When we do what he wants, we get the full force of what Hashem wants, which is infinite. That is, in fact, what the Torah wants us to know in this particular portion where it says, this is the statute of the whole Torah. So, even though mitzvahs are generally divided into three categories, super rational mitzvahs, mitzvahs that are there as testimony to something that Jews believe or have experienced in our lives, like Pesach or Shabbos, or mitzvahs that are so basic and rational, every society has them, like do not murder and do not steal. So even though mitzvahs are classified in these three categories, but this verse tells us, in spite of that classification, the real essence of every single mitzvah is choik, Hashem's decree. Understand it or not, doesn't strengthen or weaken the mitzvah, how much we appreciate and understand it. V'loy oid, ela shekulon hahem bivchina azoy zchukas ha-Torah, achukah d'parah aduma, sha'afilu shloim ha-chochma mikol adam omer azoy amarte ha-chakma, v'hi rechoyko mimeni, lemaylo legamri migeder ha-chochma. In fact, let's make this more radical. The specific reference over here is to parah aduma, which is the most incredibly irrational mitzvah, to the point that King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said, I thought I was smart enough to decode it, but it's beyond me. The message being, even the mitzvahs that you study through your whole life and you come to have a very deep understanding and appreciation of, we need to appreciate that whatever we get, we've just scratched the surface, and the core of the mitzvah is something exponentially beyond what the human mind or even higher intellects will ever get to appreciate. So what have we learned so far? That every mitzvah, and this is the attitude a Jewish person has to take, is motivated by Hashem's will. It's what Hashem wants. If I happen to understand something about it, that's wonderful and it makes me feel good. But the core value of a mitzvah is beyond understanding. It is fundamentally Hashem's will. So mitzad inyan ze, ratzon mechukah shel mitzvos, matzinu kama v'chama dvarim shem b'shav b'chol ha-mitzvos. It's for this reason that we find that there are certain things that run as a theme right throughout mitzvahs, even though mitzvahs from one to the other might be very diverse. We find there are certain themes and core elements that run equally through all mitzvahs. Ve'ad she'amru chazal, lo teyoshev v'shoyko mitzvaseh shel Torah chulei. For example, the sages tell us, you shouldn't weigh up mitzvahs and say, well, this is a more valuable or more important mitzvah or a mitzvah that I like. That mitzvah, not so much. Because the minute we do that, we make the mitzvah about our interpretation rather than about what Hashem wants. To explain this concept, we'll need to analyze the difference between rational and super-rational experiences, or intellect and will. So it's explained in many places throughout Chassidus, that you can split a person into two major areas. Those things that are motivated by ratzon, by the super rational drive and ambition, motivation of a person, and those things which are in seichel, that are the rational part of a person, and by extension, other experiences that are quite personal, like the feelings you have around that intellectual appreciation. But we're going to compare specifically rotzen and chokhma, which is will versus intellect. Ha-chokhma bo bischalkos, heim bischalkos ha-kloli dein seichel echa doimel chaveiroi, v'heim bischalkos proti b'chol ha-skolo gufa shebo o dafka beribi proti. So the marker of intellect is that intellect is about detail. If you want to understand something, obviously you need to grasp the details. The detail also includes the fact that my brain works in one way and your brain probably works in a different way, and that's why we all will approach intellectual material from a different perspective. Plus, while we're learning something, the details themselves will be different. Certain elements will appear to the rational, logical mind, some more to the abstract or lateral mind. That's the nature of chokhmah. Different processes for different occasions for different people. Whereas when you talk about rotzon and will is not something that can be compartmentalized. It doesn't get compartmentalized into a general or a specific set of compartments. And we'll explain in a second what that means. So the key about rotzen, about motivation, is that it's not going to be split up and divided into detail. What do we mean by that detail? So for example, let's say that a person wants to build a house. So your motivation is to build a house. Nobody's going to say that you are less motivated to build the kitchen than you are to build the bedroom. It's all part of one overarching will, interest, motivation that you have. I want a house. So nobody would ever suggest one component of the house is less important. And here's a really good example. Let's say, for argument's sake, that a woman says to her husband, please, would you do X and Y? Go to the shop and buy me these things. And he comes back and, let's say, for argument's sake, one of the items on the list was that she wanted him to get a particular brand of baking flour. And he comes back with a different brand. And in his mind, like, what's the difference? You wanted flour, right? I did what you wanted. And she'll tell him, no, you didn't do what I wanted. Because I wanted that brand for whatever reason. It rises more easily, or it's easier to clean. You know, from a kosher perspective, you want to make sure that there's no insects, or whatever it is, whatever her motivation is. That's the nature of rotzon. Rotzon is not something that you can then debate afterwards and say, well, you didn't want it as much. Or it seemed like a detail. No, if I want it, I want it. It doesn't matter if what I want is an incredibly important thing or if it happens to be a relatively unimportant thing. Will, motivation, is equally strong wherever it is applied, as opposed to seichel. Intellect is not equally. There are certain subjects that require more intellectual investment and others that you just kind of sail through and you understand and they're not so difficult. So that's the fundamental difference between rotzon and chokhmah. How does that translate into our conversation? weil derech zeh hu b'mitzvah satoru, di liyosin rotzon ha'elin, ein boi mischalkus. V'lochen lifomim mitzvah sa mehamitzvah ein klum, v'lifomim chelik mehamitzvah hi kekula. So this is key information for us about understanding mitzvahs, because if mitzvahs are about what makes sense, well then it makes sense that this mitzvah is more important, that mitzvah is less important. And then we create a hierarchy in our own lives and we say, as long as I'm a good person, or why should I have to be a good person if I'm so religious? Or whatever other justifications people come up with, why they create their own hierarchy of observance. The truth is, it's a false attitude. The true attitude is, this is what Hashem wants. It's not about me. So if God wants me, for example, to love my fellow Jew with all my heart, that's obviously something I've got to do. And if he wants me to wait exactly 6 hours between meat and milk, or to light the Shabbos candles at 5:32, well, that's what I've got to do as well. It's not for me to start shaping them up and measuring one against the other. And that's why we have an expression in Chassidus that says, sometimes you will notice that if you do part of a mitzvah, you get the value of the whole mitzvah. So for example, let's say that people partner together in a charitable cause. And it's only because of the collective input of all of us. Each one only gave a percentage of the money that was required for this charity. We all get the mitzvah, even though we only did part of it. And yet, on the other hand, there's certain mitzvahs that even if you did, let's say, 90%, but you did not complete the mitzvah, you get zero. You don't get any points. So if your mezuzah, for example, is 99% kosher, but it's got one little part or one little letter that isn't the way that it is, the entire mitzvah is null and void. And you would ask, but that makes no sense. You're right. Because it's a question of, did you do what Hashem wanted or not? So Hashem wanted us all to collaborate in this charity drive. So we all did what Hashem wanted. We all get the mitzvah. Hashem wanted my mezuzah to be perfect. It's not perfect. So unfortunately, and it's not necessarily even my fault, the mitzvah is worth zero in that particular context. That's what we call rotzon. Rotzon is not up for negotiation. Rotzon does not have to conform to the logic of my mind. It's what he wants. And if I do what he wants, I get it. If I don't, I don't. Now, in the laws of impurity, we'll see this expressed in a number of interesting ways. As we've already explained, even though we're talking here about a very specific case of purity and impurity, that of death and the purification through the Parah Aduma, through the red heifer, we also said that this applies across the board to all situations of purity and impurity. So if we examine purity and impurity, we'll see four things about these laws that emphasize this principle. It's all or nothing. In other words, it's rotzon. It's what Hashem wants, not necessarily what makes sense. Number one, min haTorah, ei efshar shatum tachol rak al miktzas haguf. Im nagah ha'adam b'echad me'beivar v'davar hatami nitma al-idei zeh kol gufoy. So example number one, it's impossible for a person to be half impure. Even if your finger touches something that is impure, the whole body becomes impure. That is like the concept of rotzon. Rotzon does not get split up into components. It's in or out. Either you did what I wanted or you didn't. So either you're pure or you're impure. There's no half impure. Number two. Ha'adam nitma al-idei negiyah kol shibya tumah. Hani rak shaychis chitzonis v'shitchis la'dover ha'metameh. Ha'vachol zeh nitma hu al-idei zeh boi sa'atokev shunitma b'achilos ha'dover tameh. Another example, very similar example, is if I touch something with my finger and it's impure, I become impure just as much as if I took that impure item, ate it, swallowed it, put it inside my intestines, where it was absorbed into the nutrients of my body and became part of my bloodstream. Again, the degree, the amount of engagement, interaction with the impurity is not what counts. It's either you touched it and engaged with it or you didn't. The concept of rotzon, not something which is compartmentalized. Number three. Boy Mac Yosef, and Gil Zoy Atzmein Afkim in a bench of Bob Mazid, Oy Bushoig, Oy Afil Boynes, Rachmana Patre. Your intention makes no difference. So there is no difference between a person who deliberately went to touch an impure item versus the person who accidentally touched an impure item versus the person who landed up touching an impure item against their will. They're all impure. We don't blame you, we don't judge you. It's a factor of something that happens, like it or not. So what are we seeing over here? Something fascinating. That not only is it, even if the physical touch is superficial. It's even if my spiritual touch is superficial. I invested very little of my neshama in this. I didn't even want to do it. I wasn't even conscious of the fact that I was doing it. Something bumped into me. Doesn't matter. That is Ratzon. Ratzon doesn't consider your intentions, your thoughts, your understanding. Ratzon is absolute. Either you're in or you're out. Either you were pure or you're not pure. There's no maybe. And number four. When we talk about how the impurity affects the contaminated person, it's also absolute. That's the key word of Ratzon. It is absolute, meaning when a person becomes impure, it doesn't only impact a specific detail of how that person should serve Hashem, he becomes completely unable to access purity because of his circumstances. That means so for example, he may not eat certain foods that are considered holy, or he may not go into the precinct of the Beis Hamikdash that is considered holy. So the effects are absolute. Therefore, we see in all the four examples that we've given that the nature of purity and impurity is it doesn't process in the intellectual way where you can get understood 50% of the concept. It's Ratzon. Either you did what I wanted or you didn't. It's absolute. It's black and white. Either you're pure or you're impure, regardless of how deeply you contaminated yourself, how deeply invested you were in the process, and it totally affects a person's relationship with God. And the reason for this is because unlike other mitzvahs where it might not be so obvious, in this mitzvah, the mitzvah of purity and impurity, it's absolutely clear that it's all about what Hashem wants, not what we appreciate and understand. That's why you can see outside, clearly, openly, on the face of it, you can see that there's no distinction over here between much and little, big and small, intentional or unintentional, because it's not about you. It's not about what you wanted. It's not about what you thought. It's not about how you appreciated it. It's all about what Hashem said. And therefore we conclude that in the laws of purity and impurity, we see overarchingly, clearly, it's not about you. It's not about your choices. It's not about your understanding. It's not about your intentions. It's all about Hashem. He decides the rules. Those rules are absolute. They're non-negotiable. That's where you see Ratzon much more so than in any other mitzvah. Now, we're supposed to extrapolate from that to all the other mitzvahs. Zois chukas ha-Torah. This is the law and statute of the whole Torah. So here we're experiencing it in the specific case of the laws of purity and impurity. But by extension, it is the philosophy of all mitzvahs. Inyan hanal b'avodas kol echad v'echad. How does this apply to us in our general service of Hashem? The Midrash says that a person should never weigh up in their own self-assessment the value of one mitzvah versus another. Or as the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, in Ethics of the Fathers, very famously, that you should be as careful about a so-called minor mitzvah as you are about a so-called major mitzvah. In other words, that our attitude and our scrupulous observance of all mitzvahs should be equal across the board, regardless of what we personally think about the individual mitzvah. But you will argue, how do you expect me to be as vigilant about something which is a nuance instituted by the rabbis as I would be over something that is outright and heavy, so to speak, in its presentation in the Torah? How can you compare? I'm just kind of touching the fringe of misbehavior if I disregard what the rabbis have said, especially if it's nuanced. How can you possibly compare that to if I reject the fundamental principle of Judaism? I mean, it seems completely irrational. Well, that's the point. And by the way, I'm not the one who decided that the one should be called a nuance of the rabbis and the other should be considered a foundation of the whole of the Torah. The Torah, which is truth, made that distinction. So what do you want from me? You expect me to give more gravitas to something that the Torah seems to think is, so to speak, lesser? That's exactly the lesson that we are to derive from this story of impurity. You're right. On the outer, external expression of the mitzvah, there is a difference. When I'm talking in the rational world, and the Torah does also express things in rational ways, then yes, there's a hierarchy of mitzvahs. But in the core essence of a mitzvah, and that's really the attitude that I'm supposed to adopt, and that's what I'm supposed to relate to, is the core essence of the mitzvah, there is and should not be any difference between one mitzvah and the next. In other words, I should do all of them simply because I want to do what Hashem wants. And I'm not therefore going to start to decide this one takes priority over that one. If that's what Hashem wants, I'm in 100%. And if that's what Hashem wants, even if he calls it a so-called nuance of the rabbis, but it's what he wants, well, in that case, I'm in 100%. So, for example, we'll talk about the fact that certain mitzvahs, if a person disregards them or violates them, might impact the soul at different levels, and therefore the person will need a different kind of a process of cleansing their soul. And you might even say that there are different rewards for different mitzvahs because different mitzvahs require more input or more effort, and therefore they deserve greater reward. That's true. But when you get to the core of what a mitzvah actually is, a mitzvah is not a loyalty program for Jews where you get nice rewards at the end. What is a mitzvah? That the core value and purpose of a mitzvah is that it's a means of connection between you and Hashem. Again, it's connection between you and Hashem. That connection is achieved through any mitzvah, big, small, important, so-called lesser, irrelevant. Again, it's exactly the same as, do you love your wife more when you go and buy her flowers or when she says, please do me a favor, could you put this on the shelf for me? It doesn't matter. There's no scale of how valuable the particular interaction is. It's about the fact that I want to connect with you. And therefore, and this is an incredible thought to consider, therefore, even if it is a minor infraction, a minor trespass of what Hashem wants, I need to realize that is something that makes the difference between connected or not connected. That's the take-home message of the whole of purity and impurity. The degree of engagement, the depth of intention actually doesn't make the difference. Either you're plugged in or you're not. Either you're connecting to Hashem or you're not. It doesn't matter that this one happens to carry a nice reward or that one a serious threat. The bottom line is, I want to have the opportunity to connect with Hashem.
Like we said earlier, this lesson relates to every single Jewish person, and therefore it's the responsibility of every single one of us to live up to this lesson. Even the simplest Jew that may exist. Because as we've already mentioned, these details are spelled out in the Torah, in the scripture. Scripture is something which is across the board. Everybody relates to it equally, regardless of whether you understand or not. You fulfill the mitzvah just by simply reading the words. And that implies that the lesson is a lesson equally applicable to every single person, regardless of your understanding, level of observance, or piety. So what's the lesson? Hergesh anal b'kiyum ha-mitzvahs. The feeling that we're supposed to have when we fulfill mitzvahs. Shegam zehirus bedikto kalu dover anagia l'cholulus hiskashus le'likus. The feeling that even the way I relate to a so-called minor detail of Judaism impacts my overall connection to Hashem. How do I get to feel that? It's not rational. It's not something my brain will relate to. So where do I get that feeling from? That is something I have and I resonate with because of the essence of my own soul, which is beyond my rational mind.
Like the famous expression that the Alter Rebbe, the founder of Chabad, taught, Yehudi eino roitze veino yochol lios nifrat melekus.
A Jew doesn't want to and is incapable of disconnecting from Hashem.
And every single Jewish person has that feeling within them.
So that means every single one of us is awake to the fact that we would never want to disconnect from Hashem. And we would always want to obviously deepen that connection. So if it's a minor or a major mitzvah, important or not so-called important, doesn't make a difference.
I want to connect to Hashem. That's what my neshama wants. This is my soul speaking, not my brain speaking. It's the deepest part of myself.
Okay, so everybody will tell you, look, it's a very lofty level to be in touch with the essence of your soul. It's not something that you can access on a daily basis or even regularly through the course of the year. Because normally the way that we do what we have to do is in an orderly, phased process, what we call masudah, in an organized fashion. First I do this, then I do that, and then I graduate, and I can't do everything at once, and let's be realistic.
But there are certain special times of the year that put us back in touch with the essence and core of our being and of our soul, and the fact that all we want is to connect to Hashem, and we're all in.
For example, Mayhem, Keshakarim Pasha Zebatoira, Shaosa Adrecha Isaac Batoira Selikili Kevoila.
One of those special times of the year when we feel this dimension of our soul acutely is the time of the year now when we read this Torah portion, because the principle says when you read a segment of Torah, that particular area of Torah comes to life. So if you read about bringing an offering, a sacrifice, it's considered as if you brought the sacrifice. When you read about the Parah Aduma, the entire energy and message of this particular part of Torah, that we are absolutely dedicated to Hashem, regardless of whether we understand or not, comes alive.
And then we get residual feeling of that connection even the rest of the year. So you'll have your high points, you'll have the time where you feel acutely that all you want is to connect to Hashem, and how dare you consider anything else, you never would. And then there are other times when perhaps it's less intense, but the afterglow remains, and that's how you keep yourself from not doing contrary to Hashem's will.
This lesson also extends to how we treat other people.
If you engage in the process of trying to attract another Jew to be closer to Hashem and to serve Hashem better, which is something we should all do,
so many people think, look, if I can get another person to keep the so-called major elements of Judaism, the big, the high-grade mitzvahs, if I can get them to do that, fantastic.
But I don't have to push somebody else to have such intense dedication to the so-called minutiae of Judaism. You know, as long as I get him to do the big deal items, that's what counts.
Well, that's what this parasha teaches us.
Just as it is on the negative side, that God forbid even a minor misstep could interfere with your whole relationship with Hashem, that's on the downside.
You have to consider that it is possible that sometimes when you help another Jew to engage with what might appear to just be a small, minor element of Judaism, it's quite possible that that will make all the difference and totally lift them and totally transform them and connect them to Hashem absolutely. It's a wonderful take-home message. Never underestimate the value of a so-called small step that a person takes towards Hashem. It could be the absolute game changer.